And I've titled this message, A Tale of Two Covenants. And we're in Hebrews chapter 7. If you're a person that likes to follow along in your own Bible, I use the New American Standard, but all of the verses will be provided for you up front on the screen. I'm happy for you to follow along that way as well. A Tale of Two Covenants. Boy, we have been in one of the most important passages, I think, in all of the Bible, as we've been from Hebrews chapter 1 up to where we are now. We've seen some incredible truths, some profound truths. And today, honestly, candidly, I may be most excited about this chapter above any and all other chapters in Hebrews. There's so much here to cover. My concern is that we might not see it all. A Tale of Two Covenants. We begin in verse 1. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Now you remember that there's an Old Testament story, and Abraham is there on a lonely road with his crew of soldiers. I mean, who knows what Abraham looked like? He was probably, you know, maybe about this high, and he had a bunch of soldiers also maybe about this high, but these guys were brutes. And they had just come back from a major battle. And we're going to see in just a minute that this war is mentioned and also the spoils of war. In fact, here it's called the slaughter of the kings. And so Abraham is kind of marching his crew down this lonely road, and he encounters this man, this mystery man, this man named Melchizedek. And this man named Melchizedek is king of Salem. And we don't really know much about him. He's got, as we'll see, no father, no mother to speak of, no genealogy. This unusual king, this strange foreign priest. And so Abraham, marching down this road with his crew, instantly fixes his eyes on this stranger. And something in his heart, something in his mind tells him, I must respect this person. And so what he does is he takes a tenth of his spoils of war. Now, it's very important what he took. He didn't just take a tenth of his out of his wallet. He didn't take a tenth in terms of just cash alone. But he took the spoils of war that he had taken from other people after slaughtering kings. Now, this context will be very important later. I'll tell you why. Lots of people have used this passage to justify that you today must give 10%, exactly 10% of your money to do the right thing. Because Abraham did it. Now catch this, listen to these three words. Abraham did it before the law. So therefore, it must be applicable today as well after the law. Now that's the common argument that we'll hear. But now I want to set the stage here. First of all, first and foremost, the number one thing that I think shows us the truth about giving is the New Testament epistles tell us how to give. If Paul or Peter or James or John had wanted us to give exactly 10%, instead of giving freely from the heart, wouldn't they have told us that directly in at least one verse? But it's not there. And so what do you do with this history lesson about Abraham tithing a tenth to this foreign priest? Well, first of all, rewind, realize where Abraham's coming from. Are we supposed to imitate Abraham? Look at what Abraham has just done. He's slaughtered some kings, and now he's stolen their stuff, and now he's about to give 10% of it to this foreign priest. And as we'll see in a few verses, it was out of respect for his priesthood. How many times did Abraham give a tenth? Just once. What was the tenth of? It was the tenth of spoils of war after killing people and stealing their stuff. Is Abraham the model for us today? If he were the model for us today, then the church would be called to go out and find some people, groups to disagree with and fight them and kill them and take their stuff and then lay it on the church lawn, but just 10% of it. I mean, we don't really have enough room for all that loot out front. So please, please hold it to 10%. Now, I jest, but you see the point. The point is that we can fish around in the Old Testament and find a story of something that happened one time that Abraham did once in order to justify a number for the money that needs to be given today, or we can pay attention to the dozens and hundreds of New Testament epistle verses that tell us to give freely from the heart, not under pressure, and God loves a cheerful giver. So now, if the apostles had wanted us to apply an Old Testament story that happened once to the model for giving today, then it would have appeared at least here in this passage. The writer of Hebrews could have said, "Therefore, today, my beloved, please give 10% just as Abraham did." But that's not the point of this passage. And as we'll read it, we'll see it was all about Abraham respecting a foreign priest. In fact, did you know that Abraham was not the only one to give a tenth of his spoils of war? It was a Middle Eastern tradition that were you to go to battle and were you to conquer a people, and if you were to take their belongings in as loot, as the spoils of war, then many times throughout history in the Middle East, a tenth of the spoils of war was given to a person, a king, a person of royalty, to show respect. This was not mandated by Yahweh. This was simply a Middle Eastern tradition. Abraham participated in it. And the reason it is quoted and cited today is because we should be looking to a new priest that even Abraham respected. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Now, there's all kinds of theories. If you Google the word Melchizedek, you're going to find all kinds of theories about, was this Jesus? Was this an early appearance of Christ? Or was this another human being that was simply used later on as a type of Christ, as a representative or a symbol or a picture of Jesus, because Abraham respected a foreigner, a strange priesthood? Either way, the point will be this. Abraham respected someone before the law, outside of the law, a priest who was not of the Levitical priesthood, a priest who didn't have the right papers, the right lineage, the right heritage to be a Levitical priest. And so therefore, we also today respect Jesus Christ as our priest, not a Levitical priest, not a priest of the law. And so, as we'll see in this same chapter, when there's a change of priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. Now, that means that you don't take a little bit of Moses and his priesthood and mix it with a little bit of Jesus and his priesthood. Nor do we sit here and call Jesus our priest and pray to Jesus and have Jesus as our mediator and then turn back to Moses for the way to live. Because Moses, his writings would disqualify Jesus. Jesus wasn't of the right lineage. He wasn't of the right heritage. He was of the tribe of Judah. And guess what Moses said about priests from the tribe of Judah? Nothing. Nothing. As we'll see today in this chapter, that very point is stressed. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Melchizedek, the mystery man. Where did he come from and where was he going? And why would Abraham revere him? You know, what would it be like to be a Jewish person, perhaps a Jewish scholar, flipping through the Old Testament and you find this story about your forefather Abraham, and he's just revering this stranger, and it's just out of the blue. And you don't believe in Jesus Christ, and you don't believe in a new priesthood and a new covenant. You believe only the old. So now you're reading through the old, and you've got a story you can't explain. Who is this Melchizedek, and why did your forefather revere him? Well, I mean, I guess we'll find out in heaven. I don't know. And so this mystery man, he can't be explained. He can't be explained unless he is a type of the one who was to come, a new priesthood, a new lineage, giving us a whole new way to live. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. Do you see the emphasis? Observe how great this man was. What makes him great? I mean, there's nothing in the Jewish scriptures to make him great. What makes him great? That he was the type of Christ, perhaps even Christ himself. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. So now we're getting to the Jewish law, and he's saying, who is it that collects tithes? The sons of who? Who collects tithes? Who are the only ones to normally collect tithes in all of the Jewish law? It's the sons of Levi, the Levitical priests. So the insinuation is here, what is this guy doing receiving tithes? Why is Melchizedek receiving a tithe? He's not a son of Levi. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Melchizedek, this priest, says thank you to Abraham, receives the tenth, whether it was wagon wheels and wagons and horses and gold and silver and spices, who knows? A trunkload of stuff given to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and Abraham is just given away a tenth to a total stranger. We don't even know his mom or dad. Moses would not advocate that. As one of the people of Israel, you give a tenth to the Levitical priesthood, not to this outside foreigner. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. What's the point of this passage? Who got blessed? Abraham got blessed. Abraham is the lesser. Melchizedek is the greater. And so Melchizedek and anyone that were to come from his priesthood would be greater than Abraham and greater than Abraham's descendants, who, by the way, happened to be Levi and his tribe of priests. So who's the greater priest, Melchizedek or those priests of Levi? Well, Melchizedek. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. Not a mortal man, not a man you will find in a coffin. As I've said before, one of the shocking things probably as an Israelite was to wake up one day and see your priest in a pine box or see him being wrapped and prepared for a tomb. It occurs to you that my representative before God is mortal. He has limits. He dies. And what's unique here is that Melchizedek lives on. He has an eternal priesthood, a picture of Christ's eternal priesthood. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Do you see what this is saying? Where was Levi? Levi would come from who? Remember, there's two people in the story. There's Abraham and Melchizedek. Well, where is Levi? Levi is in Abraham. He hasn't shown up yet. He's in the loins of Abraham, meaning that Levi will be a descendant of Abraham. And so, yes, Abraham is bowing, perhaps giving the tenth in incredible respect. Yes, Abraham is giving the tenth, but who also is giving the tenth? Levi, because Levi is in Abraham. So now we have a battle of two priests, the competition. It's a tale of two covenants and a tale of two priests. And so we have Levi in one corner and the Son of God in another corner. Well, who comes out on top? The whole point of this passage is that when you compare two priests and the mediators of two covenants, well, then only one can come out on top. Where's the instruction to give exactly 10% today? It's not there. Corinthians says, give freely, from the heart, not under compulsion. If we were looking to this passage for how much should I give, we've missed the profound passage itself. We've missed the whole point. There's something much more important than money here. It's about respecting the priesthood of Jesus Christ and not making a compromise between the old way and the new way. We want to know how much money to give. We want to know what to do to be doing the right thing. Ask yourself, ask the Lord, ask your heart, but don't ask Hebrews 7. That's not what it's about. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest? If the old way had worked, if the old priests could have purified you and cleansed you, why did we have a new way and a new priest? What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron and Levi and all those human priests? Here it is. Here's the point. You see the word for? What's the word for there for? Here it is. To show us the main point of the last 11 verses. The main point of the last 11 verses is this. When you change the priesthood, you'd better change the whole covenant. If this covenant over here says, nobody from Judah can be a priest, then you can't come over here and get your priest from Judah and then just love on these passages over here and make this part of your daily living as well. You cannot do that. We're dead to the law. We're not under the law. We're free from the law. The Old Testament is the Word of God. Every verse of the Old Testament is the Word of God. It's inspired. It's useful for teaching. But the question is, what do you teach about it? Do you teach that perhaps some locusts are coming to Lubbock? Do you teach that if you disobey God, you might be swallowed by a whale? Do you teach from the Old Testament that we cannot eat pork and shellfish? There's a reason that we have come to say some incredible things, that our God will never leave us nor forsake us. While under the Old Testament, praying prayers, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Under the New Testament, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Under the Old Testament, they went daily, yearly to the Day of Atonement to get purified, cleansed, forgiven. Under the New Covenant, Jesus says, by one offering, we have been made perfect forever. Our forgiveness is not yearly, it's once for all. When the priesthood is changed, there's also a change of law. Now here it is, if you thought, I don't know, if you thought I was making it up. I mean, here it is. It's not like this is even creative or up for debate. Here it is in black and white. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken, that's Jesus, belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement. What was the physical requirement? You had to be from the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Aaron. You had to be Levitical. But instead, Jesus became a priest according to the power of an indestructible life. A whole different requirement. Well, what did he do with the Old Testament requirement? He broke it. He broke the Old Testament requirement on purpose to introduce a superior priesthood. He broke it. He's greater than the law. What did he do when he wanted to heal the blind man? What did he do? He reached down. He didn't have to do this. But he chose the Sabbath, first of all. That's risky. Secondly, he reached down and he grabbed some dirt out of the ground and he spit on the dirt and he rubbed it together to make mud. Why would he do this? I mean, there were lots of other times when he healed people, raised them from the dead, saying, just come forth, be healed. Go and check on him. He's been healed. Why the mud? What's the deal with the mud? It was forbidden to make mud on the Sabbath. Sabbath was not a time to be making mud, because mud, if you made it yourself, it was typically used for bricks, and bricks were typically used for building, and building is typically called work. And so Jesus did it on purpose to show that his purposes in healing a man were greater, his purposes were greater than any requirement of the law. In fact, he even told us that the Sabbath is to serve us and that we're not to serve the Sabbath. So Jesus, greater than the law, superior to the law, did some things that people at that time had no clue why he was doing it. But here's why. Because he's a priest forever, verse 17, according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of Levi. For on the one hand, oh my goodness, here comes some very strong language. What are we going to do with this? Am I going to get in trouble for reading this verse? As people on the internet read this verse slowly with me? I mean, look at the word weakness and uselessness as we read this. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment. Okay, so what are we supposed to do with the former commandment, the former covenant, the former law? What are we supposed to do with it? Set it aside. Why? Now, this isn't your opinion or my opinion. This is the Word of God, and look at what it says. Because of its weakness and uselessness. How useful is the old way to a Christian? Not useful. We're not to compromise. We're not to grab a little bit of the old and a little bit of the new and put them together in a nice marriage. That's adultery. We're cheating on Jesus. There is one way to grow in Jesus Christ, and it is through the new. For the law, it made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. I want to be close to God. I want to know Jesus intimately. There's one way. It's the better hope, the better covenant, founded on better promises. If I've been wallowing in a gray area of trying to please God and not knowing if I'm close and not knowing if I'm distant and not knowing if I'm clean and not knowing if I'm okay, well then guess what? That gray area is a concoction of black and white as I've taken the old and the new and I've put it in a pot and I've stirred it up and I've hoped for some good old time religion. And guess what? That is a deadly concoction. The new covenant says we've been made perfect by one offering. So when I say, God, please cleanse me, please make me clean, please make me right, man, I am insulting the work of Jesus Christ. We don't think we are. We think we're being humble and religious, but we're insulting the work of Jesus Christ, for by one offering, we have been made perfect forever. Now, if you think that I'm saying you're perfectly behaved, don't fool yourself and you're not fooling me. We're not perfectly behaved, but we're perfectly cleansed. What is it that cleanses us? The blood of Jesus Christ. How many times was that blood shed? Once. Did it work? Will it ever be repeated? When I confess my sins and I'm sorry for my sins, and when I pull myself up by my bootstraps and I try to do better, am I bringing more blood into the equation? There's no more blood to be shed. There's no more forgiveness to be gotten. If I turn from my sins, it's for a better life. If I turn from my sins, it's for healthier thinking. If I turn from my sins, it's because I'm recreated for good works. But the forgiveness issue is settled. By one offering, we've been made perfect forever. It's a better hope. There's only one hope. It's a new hope. It's a great white hope. the purity of the gospel. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests, the Old Testament priests, they became priests without an oath, but Jesus with an oath, through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." Do you remember last week? Do you remember the equation that we found last week? The promise, the oath? Who was it that swore to who? Who was it that promised who? God promised God about this new covenant, about this new priesthood, even about saving you. God promised God that Jesus would be your priest forever. And so, will God change his mind? No. Well, how about, will God change his mind? What? Can you repeat that? Do you see what's happening? He couldn't swear by anyone greater, so he swore by himself. Jesus, you are a priest forever. Well, so what? That's just Jesus. Hang on. It impacts you and me, all of us. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. You know, you buy a product, you take it home, and it breaks. What's the first thing you do when it breaks? Man, where's that box? Where'd I put that box? Do you think the warranty, the guarantee is still in that box? And you go through and you, what brand was that again? Where did I buy this? Where's my receipt? And we're looking to see if there's a guarantee. And much more, if you go and buy something from a store that's been open maybe a week, you start thinking, I don't know this guarantor. I'm not sure. Or how about when you bought it, on the windows outside it said, going out of business sale. And you're fishing through the trash thinking, is this even worth it? I don't know the value of the guarantor. This passage is saying, Jesus, the Son of God Himself, has guaranteed Himself that there's a better covenant for you and me. Again, what does this have to do with you and me? We'll see in a second. It's pretty awesome. The former priests, on the one hand, all those Old Testament priests, they existed in great numbers. I mean, look at all of them throughout history. 1, 2, 3. Incredible. Why? Why'd they always need a new priest? Because they all croaked. They were mortal. And you'd find them laying in a tomb. They were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, here it comes. Wait for it. It's one verse away. It's awesome. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, he doesn't die, he continues forever, he holds his priesthood permanently, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives. Slow down and read it carefully. How long will you be saved? You will be saved forever. Why? Because he always lives. Yeah, but what if I do a whole lot of sinning? I mean, what if I can't stop sinning? And then, you know, what if I die? What if I walk out of here, get in my car, and a Mack truck hits me, and there's unconfessed sin in my life? What if there's unrepentant sin, sin I'm still struggling with and haven't turned from? Were your confessed sins on the cross? Were your unconfessed sins on the cross? Were your repented sins on the cross? Were your unrepented sins on the cross? God didn't say, I'll take these sins and these sins and these sins. I'll take a few sins here and there and I'll put them once for all sacrifice. Once for all. Therefore, he is able to save completely, forever, those who draw near to God through him. Why? Because he always lives. You will be saved as long as Jesus lives. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's not about our lives. It's about the length of His life. He is eternal life. He who has the Son has the life. We've got His life. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Thank God it's about Him. Because I wasn't separated from sinners. I wasn't innocent. I wasn't holy. Who does not need daily, like those high priests of the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did how many times? Once. For how many sins? All. When he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. It's curious that Jesus has been made perfect forever, and that this very same epistle says, by one offering, he has made us perfect forever. Do you get it? It's all about him, but the benefit is for us. When we make it about us and put ourselves at the center of the equation, we get uneasy, we get anxious, but what if I? And it's not about the what if I's, it's about the look at him, look at what he did, past tense. What do we see today? Two different priesthoods, two different covenants. One priest is greater, one covenant is greater. The law is weak and useless. Why? Because it makes no one perfect. Jesus, he lives forever. Jesus, he saves us forever. How do we draw near? Not through the old and the new, not through our best guess about our cleanliness before God. There's one way, and only one way, to draw near. Only through the new. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we don't always believe the blood of Christ is good enough. We fight about it and we argue about it in our minds, not on purpose, but as we try to get right and get clean and make up for our sins and do better so that we can feel better. We want our feelings to come on board. And we want that to happen through our efforts. Father, you've shown us a different way. It's not our efforts, it was your effort on the cross, in the tomb, through the resurrection, as you made us perfectly cleansed forever. We confess that Jesus is enough. We confess that the equation is Jesus plus nothing. We confess that we believe you are a God of your word, that you're not a liar, and that you swore by yourself that Jesus would be our priest forever. We thank you, Father, for rescuing us, for making it about you, so that we could celebrate you for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham gave that 10% of his spoils of war to this foreign priest. What do you think the people around him were thinking? Who's that guy? And why is our father, Abraham, why is he respecting that guy? Now, what do you think it was like when Jesus came on the scene? 2,000 years ago in downtown Jerusalem, people huddled around to hear some guy from the tribe of Judah. Who's that guy? Why do so many people care? Fast forward just a few decades, the early church in downtown Jerusalem. What's that little pocket of people doing over there? What are they all about? Why aren't they just under the law like the rest of us? As Hebrews comes to a close, it says, Jesus Christ was sacrificed outside the city gates. And then it invites us to do something. It says, so then let us go out to him. Let us go out to him and bear our reproach. Reproach means people are going to have a problem with it. That we would go to an outsider, a table turner, a priest of no particular importance or lineage. But our priest takes us to an incredible place, a place of total forgiveness, total cleansing, freedom from the law, total acceptance, and brand new life in Him. Are you willing to go outside? Are you willing to go outside the gate and celebrate our priest? Have a great day.